I am very honored to be here to share the word of God with you, and humbled for the invitation after so many years of serving Yeshua HaMashiach in InterVarsity, then on to continue to teach at Fuller Theological Seminary for close to 20 years, then president of a small Assembly of God college for 7 years, and all during that time, I've been a pastor of the great Mission Ebenezer Family Church in Carson, California. I began with 15 people, and it's pleased the Lord to raise a mighty testimony on the corner of Torrance and Figueroa in Los Angeles of over 4,000 people. I give all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ for his goodness. As I heard Skip's moving testimony, the part that struck me was when she said that she hoped she would never get over. She hoped she would never get over how good God is to us. Well, I haven't got over it yet. I'm a 58-year-old man living out a 20-year-old decision. The day that Jesus came into my life and changed me from a confused, misdirected lad on drugs, in and out of jail 7 times. On drugs, I met Christ. He saved me on drugs. And I remember the indictment and condemnation of God's law on my life that night in my friend's garage on LSD and heroin. And the indictment was that I was a sinner. And the sentence on me on that truth drug was that I needed to die. And I was going to take my life, because it was to me a truth moment. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Yeshua HaMashiach. And so because of that great encounter with Jesus Christ, I'm here today serving him, blessed by him in your music, in the testimonies, in the dance, which was ridiculous. The music, which is powerful in lyrics and in the beat. And the beat is salsa. Amen. We need a little bit of salsa on our food and in the kingdom. Therefore, we are justified. I'm thrilled as I become acquainted with the thought of St. Paul in Romans 5 to be a humble interpreter. I have to say that there's things about St. Paul I cannot understand. probably will never understand. Certainly, when I think I have something understood, it changes on me later. And it's like physics. You can't really be sure of any one thing, because if the thing ain't changing, you're changing. Because his mind is the mind of a monster, in the best sense of the word. A monstrous genius, which to me is like walking at 3 a.m. in the midst of tall buildings in Chicago, just looking at how tall they are. It is my responsibility to say a few words tonight about one of the high moments in Paul's great epistle to the Roman church. That high moment being chapter 5. If the bells of Sunday morning start ringing in chapter 8, the organ is playing in chapter 5. As Paul rejoices in his exposition of what God has done. What God has done. On the way over here, a miracle happened on the flight from LA to San Francisco. I was seated in coach, but a young man from our church was at the desk at the gate. Who was saved under my ministry. Unbeknownst to me. I heard my name. Canales, would you please approach the counter? I said, now what did I do wrong here? They're going to ask me for my green card. For sure. And I looked up and walked to the counter, and there he was. He said, I take care of my pastor. And I said, okay. So he put me in first class. First class. Now you know Romans 8:28 says all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Which means that nothing happens without coincidence that isn't swept up in the train of King Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth sat me in first class. That's how simple my faith is. So I said, thank you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. So I went directly to 5E. As if I was rich. Which I am not. But I am rich in Christ. Which gives me dignity. Nobility. Identity. You see, I am who I am because of Yeshua. And you are too. We've been swept up into what we heard in that testimony, the family of God. whereby we can all say now, Abba, Father. Jews plus Gentiles together. And then I sat in the seat, and a man came rushing into the seat next to me. And he sat down. And you know that evangelical restlessness that happens when you sit down next to someone on the plane? And the Holy Spirit, whether you're tired or not tired, he says, talk to him. And then you say, talk to him yourself. And then he says, I created him. And then I said, so you deal with him. But the Holy Spirit was nudging me, and I introduced myself. My name's Isaac. And he said, my name is Nat. I said, Nat, do you mean Nathan, Nathaniel, or just Nat? He said, Nathaniel. And we started talking. He goes, what are you doing in St. Louis? I'm saying, I'm going to preach. And I said, what are you doing in San Francisco? He said, I'm a restaurateur. And I'm going to a conference. And he said, what are you going to preach on? Coincidence? Not hardly. I said, I'm going to preach on Romans chapter 5. And he said, is that Paul? I said, that is Saint Paul. He was a Jew. He goes, I'm Jewish. And I said, well, Saint Paul in Romans 5 explains what God has done through Yeshua. I said, you mean Jesus? I said, no, I mean Yeshua. Because you mean Jesus Christ? And I go, no, I mean Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah. He goes, well, I've always been interested in the thought of Paul. I went to Brandeis 1 year and then transferred to University of Michigan and took a course in religion. And I really enjoyed reading Romans. I said, well, would you like to read it again? Could I borrow it? Could I read Romans 5? I said, absolutely. He goes, I need to refresh myself in that. And he read it. And he goes, powerful, isn't it? I said, yes, it is powerful. I believe that I'm sitting here by divine appointment. I believe that Yeshua, the Messiah, sat me next to you because you're open to his word. How would you like to read my notes? So he rifled through 8 pages in like 30 seconds. He goes, it sounds like you're going to have a good time. And then I said to him, you see where it says, therefore, comma, it is the subsequent condition of a prior argument. That Paul, when he uses that little Greek word, un, therefore, is about to say something based upon what he has just argued. And it says, since, the conditional clause, we are justified by faith, we have, and then he looks at it and he goes, peace. I go, no, you know better. We have shalom. Do you know what shalom means? And he goes, yes. We have shalom with God through our melech, which means king. Yeshua of Nazareth. Messiah for Christ. He goes, oh, I see. Through whom we have obtained access. You understand access? He goes, I do. It's part of the atonement. I said, you're right. He's a high priest. And it is through his atoning work and his death on the cross that Jew plus Gentile have been swept up into the mighty work of God in the universe. We have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast. Yes, we do boast. And then I started preaching to him. Not on our achievements. Not on our money. Not in our education. Not in our degrees or pedigrees. Not in our relevancy, not in our power. We boast in our hope of sharing the glory, Shekinah, doxa in Greek, of God. And then not only that, my friend, but we boast again. Not in our trophies, but we boast in our sufferings. Why? He said, do we boast in our suffering? Knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Messiah died for the ungodly, ridiculous, preposterous. Shocking to the Jew, who is accustomed to believe that God is the God of the righteous, not a God of the unrighteous. But something has happened in history and time and space and contingency. Something has happened that has sent waves reverberating from planet Earth to the outer recesses of the galaxies. Something has sent a ripple effect of shalom from the cross, from the gibbet, outside of Jerusalem. Something has happened. A man was born in Nazareth and lived the life that God expected and took that precious, perfect life to the cross and atoned for your sins and mine. And because of that, the Lord God raised him from the dead in 3 days, and he scared the tar out of everybody for 40 days. A historical fact that Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord of the universe, historically arose from the dead and defied the second law of entropy and turned the law of thermodynamics upon his head and restored eternal life where there once was death and eradicated sin and fulfilled the law. And undid what Adam did and did to creation what Adam did. He broke it, but Messiah fixed it. He broke the covenant, but Messiah set it straight. And by faith, we have access into this reconciliation to have a personal relationship to the Creator of the universe through Messiah, Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we are justified by faith. No, we are not justified by works, lest any man should boast. And Paul has just proven in chapter 4 that there was one man that made his boast in Christ. That man was Father Abraham, the father of faith. But was he just the father of the Jews, or was he called also to be the father of many nations? Wasn't that the promise? Wasn't that the promise that God made? He said, I will give you a seed, and in him the nations of the world shall be blessed. And it wasn't Isaac, and it ain't me. And the Apostle Paul can't get over the fact that this same Yeshua is declared Messiah, Mashiach, the promised one of promised prophetic fulfillment from beginning to end. The one that would deliver us from the bondage of sin if we're Gentiles. The one that would deliver us from the bondage of the law if we're Jewish. And think we're keeping the law. Paul says, you can't keep the law. The law was given to show you can't keep it. In fact, when the law says don't put a bean in your nose, first thing you do is put the bean in your nose. Because the law said it, thou shalt not covet. Therefore, it aroused all kinds of covetousness in me. But I thank my God that I am delivered from law and sin through Messiah Jesus Christ. So what does justification mean? And all that Lutheran rigmarole. Justification means that you are a recipient of Messiah's shalom. That the broken universe has been mended in your heart by faith. That the broken covenant has been atoned for through the blood of Jesus Christ, in whom we have this grace. Which is a free gift from God. Not that we deserve it, but that God, when we were sinners, God stepped in and did it. Now, Paul says in chapter 5, now somebody might die for a righteous man, probably, maybe not for a good man, but it was when we were at our worst that God was at his best. Do you get the picture? In other words, God through Messiah, did something that we couldn't do for ourselves. And that's what Paul's excited about in chapter 5. Are you following me? Are you listening to me? See, I can't understand the whole chapter, but I can hopefully help along the way in figuring out some of the things Paul says. Because we can't figure out everything this brother says. This brother's deep. This brother has a very large, bulbous forehead. And he had nothing to do with it. Messiah appeared to him on the road to Damascus as one tanquam abortibus, as one out of time. And he can't get over the fact that he was chosen by God's revelation, Messiah Christ, Jesus, to be one of the people to break the logjam of Judaism. Now, what is it that God promised Abraham? God promised Abraham a people of all nations. The prophets pick up that theme throughout the Word of God, from Genesis all the way through Revelation. My house shall be called a house of prayer for who?
All nations.
All nations. Did it say Jew only?
No,
all nations. And so Paul is rejoicing in the fact that the God that made the promise in the law and the prophets, he starts out that way in Romans chapter 1. What God has promised, God has done. And I saw him. And over 500 people saw him and touched him and ate with him and got scared by him. Wouldn't you get scared if he showed up and he said, I'm hungry? Dead people get hungry. When they get up, they get hungry. Praise God. Hallelujah. Buddha's still dead for all I know. Muhammad didn't go to the moon on a white horse with wings on it. That's for sure. His bones are still bleaching in the Sahara Desert. I'm not mean. I'm just telling the truth. I've been called to preach the gospel, not to be a namby-pamby encourager of falsehood. I'm not seeker friendly. I'm not a worship freak. I'm not an emerging church freak. I'm a simple Mexican preacher on the corner who met Jesus Christ, who got changed by Jesus Christ, and will preach the gospel until the day he comes. Why? Because he changed me. Why? Because he transformed me. Why? Because he speaks to me. Why? Because he saved me. Why? Because he broke the law off of me. Why? Because he broke sin off of me. And now I'm a brand new creature and I fit in God's family because Jesus Christ broke the logjam and democratized God. Why are you going to call me out of university retirement? It's to come up here and see a fat Mexican scream at you about the goodness of the living God. Man, if Paul's excited, I'm excited, because that same Jesus saved my life and saved your life. Oh, no, there ain't no atheist. Paul says it in Romans 1:20. There ain't no atheist. They deny God. Atheists aren't made because of ratiocination and logical proof that God's not there. You can't prove anything. You can't argue. And you can't disprove his existence. You can't prove it either. He's not subject to the human logic. God doesn't say, please believe in me because of these reasons. He assumes that it's in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If you don't like it, too bad. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now we're talking. God doesn't argue his existence. He doesn't even care. He didn't say, can I open the Red Sea by your permission? He said, can I give you bread in the wilderness and there was no bakery anywhere? He didn't ask nobody, hey, can I give you water in the wilderness? God does what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it, to whom he wants to do it, because God is God, and Paul's excited about it. So it's about time that Christians get excited about what God has done through Jesus Christ, for crying out loud. Look what it says at the end of Romans. It says this: now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Yeshua HaMashiach, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. Well, you know what that means in theological ease?
That means that this whole thing cannot be understood outside of the framework of Jewish apocalyptic. Well, you know what apocalyptic is, don't you? It's that style of literature that talks about secrets and mysteries that are revealed. So the Apostle Paul, steeped in the background of Jewish apocalyptic, is ecstatic over the fact that what has been hidden and revealed from the bowels of the universe has finally been revealed. God's promise has been fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth in Bethlehem, dead on the cross, atoned for our sins. A high priest of our salvation makes access for us into this grace in which we histemi, which means stand in a military position that no devil in hell can push me out of, because I'm standing in what Christ has done for me. And God is at work in Jesus Christ, and God's going to pull it off no matter what anybody says. He's at work in Jesus Christ. That's what hope is. Oh, I maybe know what I'm talking about. But now, watch this. But now revealed. Well, whoop-de-doo. Apocalyptic. Whoa. Don't get scared by the word. It just means that the mystery is now revealed. It ain't no mystery. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others. He'll do for you. Jews plus Gentiles together in one family. That's the secret. Second Temple Judaism, after the exile to Babylon, asked themselves the question, why have the promises of God failed us? Well, they never really did fail. The conclusion they came to is because they didn't keep the law. So when they came back to build Jerusalem, they made an idol out of the Torah, lest they would fall again. Torah became God. Just as much as Gentiles have idols, Paul makes a list of them in Romans 1, 18 through 32, the Jews made an idol of their religion and of judging the world instead of preaching the gospel, which was put into Adam's hands. It was Adam's job as a pattern of the Messiah to come, to be the harbinger and the federal head of a tremendous, glorious universe. But he dropped the pelota. And don't you go around saying that if I had have been there, Pastor Isaac, I sure wouldn't have. Trust me, I belong to Inner Varsity, and we have discipleship training. Oh, okay. Levi, be alone. Oh, my God. Ivy is a theological moonwalk. The only thing good about IV is that Jesus Christ is in it. Messiah's in it. Messiah's in it. Messiah's at work in the campuses of this world. There ain't no atheists. Trust me. Atheists are made by emotions, not by reason. I'm serious. Somebody did something to somebody and now they're angry with God. And now they're using their brain to say there is no God. That's my opinion. Now I know somebody will say, oh, did you hear Canales? Oh, man, I got to write a book about that. I think IVP will pick that up. But now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. Whoa, man. What God has promised through the prophets and in the Old Testament for Paul has come to pass. That's what he's excited about. Plus, he saw him face to face. How could you not be excited? How could you not try to change the world? So you see, when we think of the structure of chapter 5, therefore, since we are justified by faith, justified means all the shalom that comes to us by virtue of our faith in Mashiach Jesus, Messiah Jesus. We have this shalom. What is it? It's the healing of the fragmented universe. It's the healing of the broken covenant. Now we are restored to his creation through the work of Messiah. And we are restored into a fellowship with our Father through the work of my Jesus. God bless him forever. Praise his name. Glory to Messiah Jesus. And that's for that reason that he came down from heaven to be obedient, which is what Adam didn't do. Which is the second part of chapter 5 is about one man's disobedience and another man's obedience. Yeshua was obedient to death on a cross. And because of his obedience, God gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is the King of the universe. Melech HaOlam. I cannot think of chapter 5 unless I think that behind the mind of St. Paul, or in the framework of his conceptualization, he's thinking of a broken creation. He's thinking of a broken covenant. He's thinking of the one who fulfilled the law. Because certainly the law didn't fulfill itself. It was weak by sin. So why can you postulate the law as your savior? Paul would say to the Jews in chapter 2, when you break it. And the whole purpose of it was to point to the one that would keep it, and to point to our inability to keep it. That's the purpose of the law. Any other purpose would make it an idol and a god, which is what happened after Second Temple Judaism. So that what Paul faces in history, what Jesus faced, the prophets faced, was this bottleneck in the promise. That the promise was not getting out. That the ones that God had entrusted with the promise to fulfill his word to Abraham had bottled it up and became a badge of honor. Circumcision became a sign of nationalism. It became the heart of ethnocentric pride. We're special, you're not. And they forgot, as Paul reminded them, God didn't pick you because you were special. You became special because he picked you. My specialness belongs to all peoples. And if you're not going to do it, it's time for me to reveal myself in my Messiah. God bless his name. His eternal Son, who from eternity said this. Here's my crown.
Here's my robe, Father. Here's my royal rings, Father. I will go. It was the saddest day in heaven when Messiah left his throne in glory and came down to earth and took on himself a human body and killed sin in that body and dealt death a death blow and took that beautiful, immaculate, lamb-like, precious body to the cross and atoned for the whole world. Atoned for you and for me. And the joy of Paul in chapter 5 is that hope. Okay, so that hope isn't like a wishful thinking. Oh, you know what? I hope I get that car for Christmas. Have you ever had that kind of hope? Oh man, I hope that happens. It's not like that. It's a hope that is grounded in the revelation of God and the fulfillment of His promise, the death of Messiah and His mighty resurrection as a sign that this is the one we've all been waiting for. Rejoice, He says. And again I say rejoice. It's done. Turn the page. The universe is singing a new chapter. The waters will be healed. I don't know what that means for dark holes. But it has an implication for the entire universe. What Adam did had an implication for the entire universe. Sin and death and deterioration and annihilation and darkness and negation entered the entire cosmic order. But at the precious work of Jesus Christ, salvation, life, grace, power, glory entered the entire universe. What one man did with his trespass, another man reversed with his obedience to God. And because of Jesus Christ, you and I and this entire universe are singing a brand new song. And the church is the vanguard of that new beginning. Jews and Gentiles together in worship are the vanguard of the brand new universe. Isn't that incredible? Oh man, it's bigger than St. Louis. It's bigger than Torrance and Figueroa. It's bigger than you and me. But in Messiah, we've been swept up. We've been sucked into His draft. And we're moving up with Him in His royal kingship. You and I are being drafted up in that mighty, majestic suction created by the train of His royal robes. And that's called His glory. Can't help it. I'm getting sucked into Messiah. You ever been riding behind someone that's fat like me? And they're breaking the wind for you and you're just drafting behind a big truck from Chicago to St. Louis and it's snowing. You're just getting sucked right in and say, thank you for that truck, God. Well, Jesus is a Mack truck sucking us into glory. Whoa, can we boast in that? Oh, I can boast in that. Surely I can glory in that. Because I can't glory in anything in me because there's nothing good in me. And trust me, there ain't in you either. Don't be looking at me going, what secret sins is he? And he goes, you know how nosy InterVarsity is. Just kidding. So Paul gets excited about that. See, Romans 4 is all about this man Abraham who made his boast in God through faith. And by faith, God credited to him for righteousness. Simply by faith. Simply by trusting God and His Messiah. That's what Paul's calling us to do. To trust what God has done in Messiah Jesus. So we have to think of the word Christ. You know what? When you say Jesus Christ, Christ ain't His last name. Paul means a lot when he puts Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's like an atom bomb. Devastates more than its size. Lord means King of the cosmic order by virtue of his atoning work and the healing of creation and the covenant. Yeshua means he's my salvation from the law and from sin. Messiah means he's the one who fulfilled the promises of God, the seed of Abraham, the revelation of the secret that God is at work on this planet to bring about all of us into his praise and worship. And you and I are a sign of that hopeful march down the corridors of time, taking us into eternity. We're a part of that. Aren't you glad you're a part of that? I'm glad I'm a part of that, man. If you're going to clap, clap right. But I'm just going to say, you know, I'm glad I'm a part of that. Don't look at me like that. I am a 58-year-old man living a 20-year-old decision. My encounter with Jesus changed my life forever. And I've been swept into the train of his glory. And so Paul can say this. And not only that, but we boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Well, why would suffering, why would cancer? Why would we boast in cancer? Oh man, thank God I'm sick. Some lady came up to me in church, said, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm sick." And I go, "I'm glad you're sick." She's one of them whiners. Do you guys know any whiners? Like, every time you talk to them, they go, "Oh, do you really want to know?" I said, "I'm glad." She goes, "Why do you say that, Pastor?" "Because dead people don't get sick. And when you're sick, you're able to get closer to God." But the suffering here means that our suffering now is undetached from the gospel. Our suffering is undetached from the work of Messiah. Our suffering is undetached from the hope of his glory. Because our suffering is like the suffering that's in the middle of a football game that we're winning. The score is 21-14, and the other team has 5 seconds left. And somebody hit me so hard I can't breathe. But I know we're going to win. So my suffering is folded into the hope of God in time. And so our suffering isn't just ordinary suffering, folks. If you're swept up into Christ, your suffering is a sign of the winning team. Suffering is a sign of victory in Jesus Christ. So rejoice, church, in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He could rejoice when he was in prison. He could rejoice when he was with Silas. He could rejoice singing songs in the midnight darkness because he knew that all his suffering meant one thing. And that meant that God was at work bringing about his good purposes, and nothing was about to stop God. He's like a train roaring in the midnight rail. Man, I can't even get to the whole chapter. I'm still stuck on verse 1, too. So I boast in my suffering. Didn't he say that in Romans 8:28? All things work together for the good of those that... Are you suffering right now? Are you going through something right now? Are you struggling with something right now? Finances? I'm not a prosperity preacher. But I know this, that in your finances, God is with you. In your pain and your illness, God is with you. It's not a sign of decay. It's a sign of victory. All my suffering is taken up into the majestic sweep of Messiah Jesus. It's a sign of God's conquering will. And suffering produces hupomone is the Greek word. It's kind of like the Italian word spumoni. Suffering produces hupomone. How many of you know that? When you're suffering in the game, but you're winning the game, huh? It teaches you how to endure until the game's over. And so that's why it produces hupomone. This kind of faith that's throughout the New Testament mentioned over and over again. The only thing I can think of when I think of hupomone is like when you're having a barbecue in the backyard and your pit bull grabbed a weenie. You try to dig that dog out of his mouth, you might lose a finger. Why? Because he's bitten down on that pork chop so hard, he's not about to let go of that pork chop. And you and I need to bite down on our faith so hard that we're going to get hupomone until the day Jesus Christ comes. We're not going to let go of this faith in which we stand. We're not going to let go of this grace in which we stand. In fact, we're enduring until we hear the trumpet sound. I thank God for InterVarsity's endurance. I thank God that you're proclaiming the gospel of this great Messiah on every campus, hopefully in the United States of America. And you're not letting go. If the devil comes to discourage you, God's at work and he's bigger than the devil. Paul didn't even name Satan once in here. That's how much he thinks of him. And endurance produces character. What does that mean? Remember, Paul's always thinking about Messiah, the Lord. That means that this suffering, this endurance, is producing in you and I the shape of Jesus Christ. The morphe, the image of Jesus Christ. You cannot understand anything in chapter 5 unless you understand in the light of creation, covenant, fulfillment, apocalyptic. An eschatology. What does eschatology mean? The final form of God's glory has broken into time. And we are experiencing the presence of God's future. And the church is a sign that God's on track and his will be done in history. Well, that's a high view of the church. We can't have a low Christology and approach chapter 5. And we can't have a low ecclesiology and approach chapter 5. We have to see him as Messiah. Are you paying attention? We have to see him as the Jewish Messiah. And so he looked over at me. And he said this as the plane was landing. You have given me something to think about on the taxi. And then, very Jewish, he said this. Aren't you glad you got bumped up? And I said, aren't you glad you heard the word? And he said, touche.